So we're going to start with our opening hymn today, which is number 656, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. 656. Theologically of what the Trinity looks like. And so today we want to kind of take us a little bit further. We invited you yesterday to see yourself as part of the circle, right, in that last icon as we started with, to go a little bit deeper into this circle idea in terms of community and what that has meant this weekend as we have all gathered together and what that means tomorrow as most of us get on the boat and head back to the communities that we are a part of, and how we take these learnings and these ideas of Trinity with us and carry that into the faith life that we live every day. So what we want to do today is to start dwelling in the Word, because we think that's a really fruitful way to have some conversation and sharing for you and with you. And that's where you are being a part of an active community thing happening. So I'm going to invite you again before you get too settled in to stand and find a unfamiliar face, someone new, and then we will read the scripture together. So go ahead and find a new friend. Renee has an extra homework. All right, and once you have your new friend, we invite you to introduce yourself, maybe share a little bit about who you are, where you come from. And go ahead and turn in your journals to our third day as we're settling. All for our third session. So in your journals, it's labeled communion. Okay, so in your journals, find the page that has communion, Ubuntu, for our theme today. And I will go ahead and read through the story from Acts chapter 9, and I invite you to just follow along. And then just like yesterday, if you were a part of the group, and if you weren't, the directions are right there in your journal and on your bookmark, we will lead into some conversation with each other about what you see and hear in the text. And again, be listening for what you hear your partner saying, or partners. Dwelling in the Word on Acts 9. Now in Joppa there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him. There's a new interpretation. Yeah, they have new insight into the world, right? All the widows. No. My husband's really good at puns. It rubs off. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. We invite you into conversation. What? Well, first of all, has anyone heard of the Dorcas circles?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. I never actually, had one in my church growing up, but my own hope. It's a shame that Dorcas's name is, I guess, Dorcas.
Yeah.
I think it means, with all the other, that was much nicer. There's this revitalizing of all these older names, and I love it. And I just think, man, someone needs to break in with a Dorcas among us.
Oh, but she is.
Probably not. But it's just such powerful imagery in this story, in this creature.
Yes.
Creature of Dorcas or Tabitha, which can be a soft
language.
Yeah,
there you go.
And I teach it.
Right.
Wait, we
can't hear.
Over here, we have a comment about a granddaughter. Go for it.
I say my granddaughter's name is Tabitha, and I tease her every now and then. I call her Dorcas.
What's the point of her having those two names?
One is in Greek.
One's Greek and one.
What does Dorcas mean?
Why
two names?
What does it mean?
Well,
because he calls her Tabitha.
Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas.
So what language?
I have a hunch, but I don't know what it is.
I think it's Aramaic.
Because oftentimes, it might be Aramaic. Oftentimes, and this still happens today in certain cultures, people will have their kind of family name and then their Christian name. Mm-hmm. So if it is Aramaic, which I'm not for sure it is, we could do some research and find out. That might be kind of where there's two different names that she goes by. So. Yeah. That'd be my best hunch.
Do you know what Dorcas means?
No, that's
my favorite.
Well, thank you.
He's got Google. Anybody?
Yeah.
Right up here. There's some homework for you as you go home. What does Dorcas mean? I'm gonna guess it's gonna have something to do with sewing. Yeah, seamstress, fabric, that kind of stuff. So, what did you hear from your partner? Yes.
Right on that thing. Diane's from Apple Valley, Minnesota, and when she was little, her mom was in a Dorcas circle. Until now, she never really knew why it was called that.
It was the sewing club.
And they bring all their works, but their other name was WDWE, When Do We Eat?
I'm pretty sure after she was resurrected, they had a big meal.
And the last one died last summer at 107.
Oh my goodness. Wow. Yes, Ruth?
My footnote says, the name Tabitha in Aramaic and the name Dorcas in Greek means a gazelle.
Oh,
a gazelle.
That's totally not what I thought it would mean.
So she was quick about her sewing.
What else did you hear from your partners?
Who were the saints with the widows?
Yeah,
and the disciples.
Well, the disciples would have been likely a general term for those who are now following the way, right, of Christ. Here being in Acts, this is the start of the church.
Okay.
It's a pretty bold statement also for Luke as the writer here to also name that Dorcas or Tabitha was a disciple.
Yeah.
I mean, as a female, there's not a whole lot that are identified as disciples in the New Testament. As far as the saints,
that's a good question.
Yeah, Paul the saint.
I'm going to go with other people.
It says believers.
Does someone have other translations?
Yeah, it says believers.
Believers? So I'm going to go with kind of the sinner saint piece, right? In terms of all of us being saints.
The widows and widows?
Widows and widows?
They just had husbands that died.
Maybe they were called boys. Right back here?
I think it was interesting that they differentiated between the widows and the saints.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They were part of the group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or were they both?
Subset. Well, and it doesn't say for sure, but it could be that those other saints or believers weren't necessarily women. Right? I mean, could it be that there were men that were a part of this community as well? Maybe not those that were gathered around Dorcas in her death, but that were still part of that community.
It still had mates.
Right, not necessarily everybody was widowed. Right, there's still been this. Yes, right here.
One of the questions that was brought up was, did Peter know her before?
Yeah.
What seems like
it. You would assume so in terms of being a disciple. That they would be, you know, familiar with each other, but
they do.
Does anybody?
No, you go ahead.
Oh, yeah, because she was saying that. Anyway, with her waking up and, you know, and seeing Peter, it would seem to say something. Because if you woke up and you didn't have any idea where it was, right? It's like somebody telling you to get up. Wait a minute, what?
Yeah. Maybe then she knew it wasn't an angel.
Maybe that's why he was mentioned at all.
Because he knew her.
Yeah.
And then he was close by.
Gretchen asked a good question. What were their hopes for asking Peter to come?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. What do you think? Yeah. What conversation did you have about that? Maybe. Mm. What did you guys come up with?
Well, we wondered if they hoped that he would bring her back to life. If they knew that he could do that.
Is it like a last rites call, or is it?
I'm going to assume in your own lives you have perhaps stood by the deathbed of a dear loved one, and you've called on someone, whether it's a pastor or a family friend, to come. Right? There might be a little bit of hope that something bold might take place, but most.
For comfort.
Importantly, it's the comfort piece, right? They know Peter is a leader in this movement that's happening. As followers of Christ, they're going to trust in him, the that holy presence of dwelling with them in that moment. Yeah, good question.
We were struck by what a eulogy it would be. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. If somebody could say that about me, I would land there, I'd be pretty happy.
Yeah. I can say that about you. You got my kid a bag of snow this morning for her head, honey. Aww. That's an act of charity, right?
You will.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, I mean, clearly she's
a good go.
She's lifted up as a faithful servant of Christ. Right? Yeah, I want to get over here real quick.
Do we know, was Dorcas a widow?
Hmm.
Well, we don't know.
We don't know.
No, we don't.
No, we don't know.
Well, because my conversation partner is an English teacher, and we were going, this is so poorly written. She said she would give it a C, maybe. There's all these pieces that are kind of unknown, because you get here and it says, she was a good, at that time, she became a, what time? What was, you know, anyway, and then getting down to here, irrelevant information. Meanwhile, he stayed in Java for some time.
I know.
It's not insignificant that he stayed with Tanner.
We didn't think it was.
Tanner's job was really dirty.
Yeah.
People did not associate with Tanner's. No. That's one of the most important pieces here, I think. Because you, if you're willing to stay with a Tanner, you're willing to stay in the smell and the mess.
Really?
They were really bad.
Well, and you're also willing to go kneel beside the person who's dead, right? I mean, while that's a holy thing, that's death is not pretty, right? And there could be stench, there could be kind of like Lazarus, right?
Yeah.
Well, we thought it was interesting that he didn't put his hand on her, or he gave her his hand after she woke up.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if there's Jewish tradition where you don't touch the, just the widows are washing the body, or if Peter has, you know, leader of the church, would it have been appropriate to be touching dead bodies? Don't know, but when he gave her his hand when she woke up.
We talked about that it was a long time between when she died and when Peter arrived, because first she died, then she was taken upstairs and they washed her, and then they had to get Peter, and then Peter had to have come, and that guy probably wasn't, you know, he didn't get in his Maserati and zip over.
There was no bombing or things of the like.
And of course, when you get really carried away here and say, how do they know what it went on in there? Because he sent them all outside. And then it says, and then he knelt down.
Yeah, where was
Luke? Who knows?
Where was Luke?
Was the writer.
But interesting that he didn't want anybody inside when he was doing his whatever.
Right. There's something back here in the corner. The Arthur Convention. You got a comment back over here if we can listen.
It's brilliant. I know it is.
Oh, sure. It seems like the widows especially felt like they couldn't do without her. You know, she was going to be greatly missed. Acts of charity and such, and so maybe she's been taking care of the widows. And,
they spent time showing him things she had made. He decided to send them out and help.
What do we know about Dorcas based on what you're both getting at, the relationship she had with these other widows? Or with these widows?
We have a comment over here.
Yeah.
When I read that, he put all of them outside, I kept thinking, why did he put all the clothes?
Outside.
What significance did that have?
I go back to our English teacher. Clear. So what do we know about Dorcas based on?
She was a valued member of that community. Yeah. And that, I said, you know, along with the fact that she'd be known for that, but to think that her death affected that many people in such a way that she must have been, just one of those people they thought they couldn't live without.
Absolutely.
So that sense of the whole thing of this being a community issue, I can't imagine that happened every time somebody died, just like it does if you're not before. It was obviously an event that was devastating to those people.
This desperation.
There's desperation, hopeful, kind of that hopefulness still in the midst of it, like desperate to have her back with them, not sure. And the thing about the story is that she's resurrected, but did Dorcas live forever?
Right.
No. She died like the rest of us are going to die. And so in terms of that community piece, what does, and this will kind of segue into Renee's piece in a bit with this Ubuntu, this understanding that I am because you are, or I am because we are, right? That's a big part of what's going on in this story here, I think. Did you have something to add?
Two things. Is Dorcas mentioned anywhere else in the Bible?
Not that I'm aware of.
The other thing is, this is really quite bizarre. that were reading this. Maybe last week there was a cartoon, The One Big Happy, where Ruthie is in the car with her mom and dad, and she says, "Wasn't Dorcas the one that did all the sewing and gave it away for charity?" And I'm going, "What?" My first quote, what the Dorcas circle meant. But then there's another side that says, nude dancing, and she said, "I think we need more of it." But I hadn't seen the nude dancers until I said, "I think we need more of them," and I'm going, "Yeah."
To make clothes for them,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So, well, and I think the image that you offered up of your mom's Dorcas circle, like that's an image of the communities that have come out of this very story. And they might not be called Dorcas circles today, but quilting circles, right? And Renee could tell you some of the ministry that's happening for her youth on behalf of quilter circles within the state, probably the whole state of North Dakota.
Sleeping under hand quilted blankets at Holton Village.
There you go.
Yeah.
You got your own Dorcas circle right here.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking in a modern day time, taking it away from the sewing, the Good Works and Acts of Charity. For some reason, Dorothy Day came to mind.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what she was all about. And she would have had a group of people that would provide her forever.
And who was she?
Dorothy Day?
She started the Catholic
workers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's homes throughout urban areas across the states that are set up for that reason, just to offer us a safe space.
And
for
some rural streets.
The Catholic workers.
Catholic workers. There's some wonderful books written about Dorothy A. She's a pretty amazing woman.
Mm-hmm. Those still go on.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So kind of think about Dorcas, hold Dorcas sacred and close as we move into the next piece of our conversation in terms of thinking about Trinity and community and how she can be an image for us of that. So with that, I give it over to you.
Thank you for all that conversation. I think that this story about Tabitha is so moving and it's so emotional. I don't know, just, and you probably, like me, have been kind of kicked back into maybe some of the losses, you know, in your life. And I know when we were talking about Psalm 104 last night, a lot of us were going, this is all praise, and things aren't usually like this. And so we understand and recognize that in the midst of the praise, there's death, and there's sickness, and there's loss within community. And it's so true that the more deeply we love people, the more painful it is when they die and when we lose them and our life is forever altered, and yet we confess and believe in this communion of saints, even though we don't totally know and understand exactly what it all means, but those who have died, those who live, and that somehow when we celebrate the Eucharist like we will tonight, that they are present and we are present in this holy meal of a foretaste of a feast to come, and that this is a gift that God gives us, and that still those who are among the dead and those who are among the living are still one in Christ, because Christ is both the Lord of the dead and the Lord of the living, which is spoken in Romans. And so we come into this life, this concept of the Spirit in us that pulls us and draws us into relationship with each other and other people. It's like a longing to commune and be with, have intimacy within our relationships. And so this story really sets the pace for us as we think about the Trinity and kind of wrap that up in thinking about Ubuntu as well in this concept. And so as we understand Genesis 1, I'm just going to open that up and read it for you here, 26 and 27, when we talk about being made in the image of God. I'll read it for us here, just a couple verses. "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. God created them." And so as we talked before about being made in the image of God and maybe what that means or looks like, maybe it's a sense of consciousness that I am being, and I'm in relationship with other people, maybe it's how I look. Maybe, and it says male and female were created in the image of God, so that really implies God is male and female in a way, right? As we were kind of thinking about our language on day one of how we think about God. And so when our young people think God is a bearded old man up in a chair, we can have some language to say, well, let's take a look here at some scripture that God makes humankind with male and female in the image of God. And so when we think about the Trinity, as we've kind of gone through these days and understanding that God and God's self is a communion of persons in relationship, and how that serves now as a model for us in human community and relationship. And so as you can think back maybe to yesterday when we kind of pulled out a lot of pieces of scripture between the relationship of Father and Son, what are some of these characteristics that are manifest within the Trinity itself?
Say more.
Okay, sorry, that was confusing. So as we think about when Jesus is speaking about the Father and his relationship, what is one of those characteristics that rose up? The L word.
Love.
Yeah. So over and over again, there's this love, and sorry if that was confusing, but the shared peace between them is this issue of love, and how as we model that kind of Trinitarian communion, that is what becomes manifest. And we hear it, right, in the greatest commandment, where everybody asks Jesus, well, which one is the greatest commandment? And Christ says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love one another as yourself. And he even goes so far as to say, all of the law and the prophets hang on this one. Right? And so somehow within our relationships as humankind, modeled on this communion of the Trinity, is to manifest what love is. Now this can be really complicated, right? How do we love each other? And also in Jesus, he kind of goes a little bit further and says, love your enemies. Ouch. Right? And how there's this hope that somehow we can get it right. But I thought this was really interesting as I was kind of preparing for some of this today. I came across this concept, I'll call it, of us as human beings kind of have this embodiment of the Trinity in that each one of us have a deep mystery to us as a human being. There are lots of parts about us maybe we don't know, or we haven't experienced something in life yet that have revealed certain things about ourselves. So in a way, we are a mystery as a person, even to, like, I'm a mystery to myself in many ways. And I discover new realities about myself as I'm in relationship with other people, right? And so this mystery concept would be kind of a part of who the Father is. Like, there's this mystery part of God. Luther would call it the Deus absconditus. It's a nice word. But he really called it the hiddenness of God is what it translates as. And so he would say that no matter what God reveals to us, God is always infinitely more. And there's always going to be something that we don't know about God. Even in eternal life or the resurrection or whatever we call it, that the Trinity will always be ultimately something more than we can comprehend. And this is a really good thing. This means that our relationship with God can continually grow, even in eternal life, that it can continue to be dynamic and not static. And so I think that is good news, but it's also really good for us. And I hope grace in that if we don't know everything, it's okay and it's meant to be that way. And so there's mysterious aspect to both God and to ourselves as human beings. And then there's this revealed aspect, what we tell other people about ourselves, what we show other people about ourselves. If there's a communication major in here, how much of our communication is bodily, nonverbal?
Most
of it. 90% or something, right? So we reveal stuff about ourselves even by not saying things, so being nonverbal. And that this revealed part mirrors what the Son is in the Trinity. So the Son comes to earth and reveals God, who God is, the heart of God, by coming incarnate. And so there's this sense of revealed self as the Son, and that we reveal ourselves as well. And then this inner nature of ourselves to be in community or communion with other people, and that this is the Spirit of God in us drawing us into relationship with other people. So I'd never heard that before, and I offer it to you because maybe it would give us a deeper sense of the Trinity, even as we think about our own selves as individuals in this world. And there was a concept that was put forth last night by Chris as he was thinking about some of our study last night, and he said, well, I was thinking about the family, and there's never just one person in a family. The family is singular, we say the family, and yet in the family there are two or three, you know, people, but it makes one, right? And so I also offer that as another way of thinking about maybe Trinity or God. And I know we're giving you a lot, but that's because there is no final, you know, hierarchy language that says this is it. But it's really, how do we experience God in our midst? And so, good. Any questions so far?
Why doesn't anybody get raised from the dead now?
Why not?
We have too many dead.
Yeah, why not?
When did that stop happening?
We think that.
Okay.
I think there are places in the world where it does happen.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's
there's
right.
Accounts of it happening in other places.
Yeah. This is really interesting. One of my professors spent a lot of time in Papua New Guinea, and one of the missionaries there had received a confession from a man, and right when he was done receiving his confession, the man's wife had come up to tell this pastor, this missionary, that her husband had died an hour ago. And then she turned ghastly white because she...
standing here.
Yeah, something like that. And then he posed the question, my professor posed the question, maybe it's because we're so logical and we have so much reason that we're not able to quite open ourselves up to some of the ways of this realm of what may be in the world. And so I think, you know, maybe it does happen, but maybe we're not open to it or aware of it. What I want to say within scripture, there is a difference. There's something called, you know, the resurrection of the dead, right? And the resurrection of Jesus is totally different than what happened to Tabitha. Totally different. Tabitha is resuscitated, right? Like Lazarus is resuscitated. Jairus' daughter is resuscitated because they get to die again. Yay. You know, and I always think of these stories in scripture and I'm like, like, I maybe come back and be like, oh, come on. You know, I was just there. I could hear the singing. And now I'm back here. Now I got to go through it again. And so there's a big difference between resuscitation and resurrection. And so maybe resuscitation happens here again in this life.
Well, if it does, I mean, there are a lot of people that have, medically, right?
Yes. Yeah. So resurrection is an entirely different matter. There's only one that we know has been resurrected to eternal life. In time, that's Jesus. We don't know about those who have died when that happens. I mean, because they're outside of time, right? When death happens, you become outside of time. And we don't know quite then. We don't know if we sleep and then we are raised. There's both examples in scripture that were immediate, you know, in the resurrection. They're both examples in scripture. Yeah.
Pastor Hedman at LBI used to like to say that if heaven had to do with wearing white 90s and flying around, you didn't want anything to do with it.
Yeah, that's right.
He'd also talk about, you know, the things we don't know, the heavenlies may just be right here.
That's right.
And I love that.
Yep.
After my dad died, I felt like he was right here with me on the shoulder. Well, God, now he knows everything.
Yeah, I know.
Community of saints.
Right. Well, and it's a mystery too. We don't know. And I think that the question is really poignant for today. And I know Taryn and I were thinking about this. She's like, is this something you want to share? And I'm like, well, we'll see, but I guess I'm going to. Just at least a little bit. And then we'll kind of move on here. I think that this story is so poignant to me because at age 27, I was a widow. And so those of you who have borne that title know what it is. And so Tabitha is in this community of widows. And for me, this text is like, they're not just grieving Tabitha. They're grieving their partner. They're grieving maybe children they've lost. They're grieving all of this that comes into what the depth of grief and loss is, right? And I thought, when my husband died, I prayed for a Lazarus story, right? And I wanted it so bad. And I said, and then after I didn't get it, I thought, what would that have been like? Because life would have never been the same as I would have known it, right? And it would have been like this big media thing, and then we'd have to like go to, you know, the Arctic Circle and live in a cabin and just keep everybody away because who wants to enter, you know? I mean, it just would be such chaos, you know? And either way was just so painful, but even wondering if that loss would be brought back somehow, it wouldn't be the same. And how would that person be going through death and being risen again? We don't ever hear from these communities in Scripture what life is like when their loved one is raised again. I wonder what Mary and Martha and Lazarus' life was like, right? Because what does the text say? And people were afraid, right? What was their community life like after that? Well, hey, Lazarus, how was death? It was really stinking. Now you're here. Oh, man. You know, I mean, it just changes our relationships. And so, you know, I don't know. And yes, like, we deeply long for this, but we are promised it in a different form, not resuscitation, but resurrection. And that's something totally different that we cannot even fathom at this time in our life. Like, we get glimpses of it, but we don't totally know yet. And that's okay. It's frustrating, and some of us are real crabby that we have to wait around for it, and we pray even more fervently, thy kingdom come, God, right? Mm-hmm. And yet here we are in community, and God gives us this, you know, even after loss. And so I just think about all these widows and the loss that they had, and God giving them the gift of community, right? And that somehow, for them, it was so powerful and enough, you know? And so we have these texts that show us this community of God. And so we have this example of Ubuntu, or it's like this African concept of, it has a lot of different translations. And it's really hard to translate from some of the original languages into English. And so if we know much about South Africa and their suffering of apartheid, there was a committee that was established called the Truth and Reconciliation Committee. And Desmond Tutu, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, was deeply a part of that. And their whole concept was Ubuntu and reconciliation between people, especially people who hurt others. So if you haven't read No Future Without Forgiveness by Desmond Tutu, I recommend it. It's a tough read. But what they would do is they would bring in people, maybe like if somebody killed my sister, I would be with them then in a courtroom, and there would be fostering of reconciliation and forgiveness and that. Because they believe in that there is no future without forgiveness within humanity and within community. And so they really based all of that reconciliation off Ubuntu.
Is that restorative justice, or is that a different concept?
You know, I think it's a little bit different. I think restorative justice is really important for our world today, especially here in the United States, because of the mass incarceration of people. And restorative justice is definitely the courtroom stuff, I think, is really a lot of the restorative justice, most certainly. But the concept of Ubuntu is much more overarching, of not if just somebody hurts me, but how you develop your community. So yeah, but very, very, very intertwined, I think. And so some of the ways it gets translated is this, I am because you are, or I am because we are. So you understand yourself in relationship only to those in your community or those around you, and that you can know nothing about yourself if not through another person, right? So it's almost like a reflection. I was kind of thinking about Claire's kind of dance stuff as you try to mirror somebody else, and that there's this way of space, you know, between people. And so there's another one. I am what I am because of you. And so Tutu would say, a person is a person through other persons. So kind of that same concept. And he would also, he's also said, my humanity is inextricably bound up in yours. We belong in a bundle of life. Yeah, isn't that neat? So Desmond Tutu has been trying to explain what this is to the world. And he says, Ubuntu is very difficult to render into Western language. It is to say, my humanity is caught up, is inextricably bound up in what is yours. So as I was thinking about this, the way of Ubuntu, a couple of scripture passages came to mind for me. The 1 Corinthians passage, when one member of the body suffers, all suffer together with it. When one member rejoices, all rejoice together with it. So this is inherent within scripture, right? And then also in Acts 2, where all the believers held all their goods in common and they distributed everything to where any had need. So there are these examples of Ubuntu, I think, very inherent in our scriptural language. So what do you think about this concept of Ubuntu? Have you experienced it in your life at all? And if so, where? Where does it show up?
I've choked on it.
Say more.
No future without forgiveness.
Where else?
I've had it up here, actually.
Okay.
In 73-74, I was on a program, independent study program. It was called Christian Life Style Enrichment. And I was up here with everybody, a community of people who were either artists, musicians, or intellectuals. And I really struggled with a lot of the sessions and conversations that went on with the 12 people that were up here specifically for that, and then the man who was guiding them. So by the time I left here, I felt like a schmuck. Mm-hmm. I had lived like my self-esteem was really low. Mm-hmm. However, I later on, through people that I met at Holden, got a job in a program working with families at risk for child abuse and neglect. And working there, people would say, wow, that's really a good idea. That's a good thought. I never thought of that. And they fed me. They fed me what? I would not redo that year at all. But what it did for me was it gave me an understanding that I'm not an artist. I'm not a musician. Okay, I've got a brain, but I'm not a great theologian. My theology is pretty darn simple. But to go then to another caring community and to have that part that isn't all of those recognized and restored. I don't know if that's what you mean.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Even within community, there can be isolation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Very much.
Again, yeah. I would never not do it.
Poor introverts.
Yeah.
Sometimes,
oh, yeah.
Too, right? Right? Mm-hmm. We need our time, but there's beauty within that, too. And even more so that when there is division or there is pain within relationship, if it can be reconciled or be restored, the deeper that relationship can go. Right? And it only comes through kind of that, like there's that kind of analogy or metaphor of the butterfly, that if you open its cocoon just to help it out a little bit easier, it doesn't do as well in life, but like the struggle to get out of the cocoon is what makes it strong and its wings strong for life. And so we're never promised an easy walk. Jesus never does that.
The other part of that story is we had a reunion up here and we were asked to write a reflection. Well, I didn't know about it until I got up here, and it was to do it for tomorrow. But one of the phrases, it goes with your Trinity thing, was that keep in mind I'm a work in progress. Mm-hmm. And
Yeah, he is.
I'm a work in progress.
I'm a work in progress.
Well, and one thing I do want to say about theology, too, is everyone can be a theologian. Everyone has questions about God. Everyone has perspective and experience to bring to Scripture and to have it lifted out for them. And so sometimes we read Scripture and we get a little scared and we just say, well, I don't know what it's supposed to mean and I'm confused. But it's never meant to be like that. Scripture is meant to strengthen faith, right? And we all have story and we all have experience. And don't be afraid of what you bring to the text. And that's partly why we wanted to do Dwelling in the Word, because it asks, what do you see? Not, what is this saying? Like, what is the right interpretation of this scripture passage? Because, I mean, never would I have interpreted the story of Dorcas had I not experienced the death of my husband, right? So I saw it completely different than I would have 5 years ago. And so as we experience life, that's why scripture becomes new for us all the time and relatable to us all the time. Like, there might be pieces that I'm like, well, I can't really relate to that right now. But there are other pieces where I'm like, wow, this I can right now. And that changes throughout our lifetime from our experience. So what I want to say is encourage you in your own study of scripture and just understand, where is this text meeting me? Because even last night, some people are like, well, this isn't my reality. Well, maybe you got some stuff going on. That's okay. Mm-hmm. Name it, right? And that's good stuff. So I encourage you to keep thinking about this, and we're going to get to our project here. And so I just offer this story that I had found about Ubuntu, kind of a larger concept of it. An anthropologist proposed a game to the kids in an African tribe. He put a basket full of fruit near a tree and told the kids that whoever got there first won the sweet fruits. When he told them to run, they all took each other's hands and ran together, then sat together enjoying their treats. And when he asked them why they had run like that, as one could have had all the fruits for himself, they said, Ubuntu, how can one of us be happy if all the other ones are sad? Mm-hmm. So that's this concept of how bound up we are in each other's lives. So, okay, I'm gonna pass this here to Terry.
Yeah. Bound up in each other's lives and bound up in the communion of saints, as our theme is today, that we're a part of in light of the Trinity that we've been unpacking and yet kind of packing up with more stuff and questions probably the last couple days as well. So we are going to end our Bible study sessions with a little Dorcas circle of our own. So in a moment, Renee's going to put on some, do you want to say a few things about this?
Yes, I would. Okay, so I don't know how this happened in my life, but I've been getting these wonderful opportunities to study global music with our church, the ELCA. So I've been to Chicago at least 3 times in the last 5 years and done music for like local mission events or GMEs, global mission events. And so this last one was actually 1 week ago in Chicago, and we had a teacher from Zimbabwe, a teacher from Singapore, and a teacher from, I can't remember who he's from in South America, and then a teacher from South Africa, who was a white South African who grew up during apartheid, but he's an ethnologist. Thank you. And his work in the last however many decades, he was born in 1936, is to preserve traditional African music and record their songs, their ancient songs and traditions. And so he gave me this CD and he said, share it widely. And I said, I will. And so as you make these things, I'm going to play it for you, just as background music. But these are just original recordings, some from 1979, some from 1980s. And he goes around and he speaks a lot of the languages of the tribes. And he's just a wonderful, humble, amazing man. And so I offer this music to you. And I just have to say a word too about my now husband, Jonathan, who is just wonderful. And I want to say that, yes, I was a widow at 27, and that's deeply a part of me, and I still carry such sorrow in that. But I'm so blessed too to be here among all of you and for Jonathan in my life too. So
we know that you're not all seamstresses, but we think you can probably tie knots. So the first study yesterday morning, you were invited to pick some scrap fabric that we got from the craft cave, and you brought that forward, and that has been cut into little strips,
And in light of this Trinity Circle community we are part of, we are inviting you to make a little fabric wreath of sorts using any and all of the different fabrics that come from your sisters and or brothers in faith. And so it might look a little something like this. It might look something completely different. We have some wire cut into strips down here. I'll put those out. Basically, the easiest thing is just to take this, wrap the ends around. This is pretty flexible, so it will fold up nicely in your bags. It will not be cumbersome to carry. And then you'll just tie a bunch of fabric around it in knots. And then I raided the burn box downstairs in the craft cave and found a little thing I could use for a hanger, or you could use yarn or something you have at home. There's also a little cardigan in there that had some nice embroidery flowers, so I cut some of those out. There's some more up here if you want a hot little flower on your wreath. But just something simple and kind of creative to remember those who have been a part of this, in some ways, Trinitarian community that we have been this weekend. It's something you can go hang on a little window or door at home for your time here with this community, the communion of saints. So we'll listen to some music and we'll basically close up with this, and then we have a final blessing before we end our session today. So you're welcome to come raid the circle,
yeah.
Women of Dorcas and Tabitha. Yeah. Even true.